Hello and good morning, church family and friends. It's great that you're here with us on the seventh Sunday of Easter, our last Sunday of the Easter season. Although it is our last Sunday of Easter, there is much to be in celebration about. So with that said, as we celebrate so many things today, as we'll get to talking about later, let us begin celebrating with the Word. And so our reading for today comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, and chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And Peter writes to us, telling us, "Dear friends, don't be surprised about the fiery trials that have come among you to test you. These are not strange happenings. Instead, rejoice as you share Christ's suffering. You share his suffering now so that you might also have overwhelming joy when his glory is revealed. If you are mocked because of Christ's name, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory, indeed the Spirit of God, rests on you. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's power so that he may raise you up in the last day. Throw all your anxiety on him because he cares about you. Be clear-headed, keep alert. Your accuser, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Do so in the knowledge that your fellow believers are enduring the same suffering throughout the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, the one who called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, empower, strengthen, and establish you. To him be power forever and always. Amen." Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us continuing in the gospel according to John. Our lectionary reading from John is in chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. And John tells us, "When Jesus finished saying these things, he looked up to heaven and said, 'Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son can glorify you. You gave him authority over everyone so that he could give eternal life to everyone you gave him. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I have glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I shared with you before the world was created. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. This is because I gave them the words that you gave me, and they received them. They truly understand that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you gave me, because they are yours. Everything that is mine is yours, and everything that is yours is mine. I have been glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, even as I am coming to you. Holy Father, watch over them in your name, the name you gave me, that they will be one just as we are one." You know, it's strange and hard to believe that today, this Ascension Sunday, marks the end of the great 40 days of Easter. Those 40 days prior to this day in the Easter season. And it seems that we've missed an entire season of celebrating the most important reason of our Christian faith, Christ's resurrection. It almost feels as if the Lenten season of hope and spiritual preparation just took over the rest of our Christian calendar. True enough, while the pyramids at Bethel have changed to glorious and celebratory white, the cloth that hangs from the pulpit and lectern and lie waiting to be changed on the altar at Monticello are still repentful purple, still penitent purple. What you may consider as a nod to my lackadaisicalness, I see it as an important visual reminder of the times we've been living in. Monticello's empty sanctuary, unconsciously and yet perhaps knowingly, is still observing a period of hopeful preparation and self-reflection for what Bethel's sanctuary already confirms. We are people of the resurrection. Our hope is not in vain, because we know the truth. Christ is risen. Christ walks alongside us. Christ is in our midst. God brings renewal from the darkest of times. It should be clear to us all by now that we are in such times of darkness. If it's not a reminder, then I'm reminded from General Secretary of the General Commission on Archives and History of the United Methodist Church, I'm reminded of Reverend Alfred T. Day III, as he sets us up for another celebration for us today on Heritage Sunday. And he reminds us, saying, we are facing a pandemic of a magnitude rarely witnessed in human history. Emotions, he says, are wide-ranging as we face misinformation, confusion, illness, separation, quarantines, and even death. Inevitably, he states that this may lead us to question the role of God and the role of the church. But if anything is true for us on this coincidental trifecta of celebratory observances on Ascension Sunday, Heritage Sunday, and tomorrow being Memorial Monday, it is for us not to forget who we are, how far we've come, and those who endured the hard-fought battles for freedom and having today's celebrations to observe. Historically speaking, we are patriots as well as rebels. We are Methodists as well as Christians. Therefore, we are people who are nothing more than ardent and nothing less than resilient. Today, we look back through the lens of history and find not misery or despair through life's trials of war and depredation, but we find hope and strength for tomorrow, because by God's grace, we are here right now. Even through the world's faithlessness yesterday, by God's grace, we are still here right now. If your church's four walls could talk with one another about the history they had witnessed, and if we could sit and listen in on their history lesson, what would it reminisce? What would it recollect? What would they recollect from their origins? Would Monticello United Methodists remember their given first name, Monticello Methodist Episcopal Church of the South, when it was born rebellious over the debate of slavery? Would it remember the time during the war between the states when a division of Sherman's army came through Monticello, burning and looting many of the plantations and homes, but for some reason, known only to God, Monticello Methodist Episcopal Church South wasn't harmed? Would it remember its humble beginnings around the year 1800 as a building of logs not much bigger than a log cabin, and all the many renovations and improvements that it had undergone over the past 220 years for it to be the bastion of hope to the community it still is today? What would Bethel United Methodist Church recall? Would it remember its blended German Methodist beginnings in 1761? On Crooked Run Creek, and then later Martin's Meeting House on Browns Bridge Road? Would it remember its merger with the Horeb community in 1840 that brought it to where it now stands? Would it remember the three rebirths, the three reconstructions it endured to restore its prominence for the community of Winnsboro, of Fairfield? Would it remember when it laughed at the fire that laid waste to its insides back in 2001, where its insides turned black, and it laughed at it because the donated Winnsboro blue granite that it's constructed from was long ago formed and forged from hot magma under the earth, which allowed it to withstand the fire and remain standing for us today? Would those two churches remember the names of those alive and buried who helped it become what it is today? Those patriots, those rebels, those ardent Methodists, those resilient Christians who through prayer and togetherness endured wars on religious freedom and human freedom, persevered through natural disasters and human-made disasters, and suffered through every disease until God provided a way through death or cure. What of the first church? That church in which Jesus built for Peter to continue his life's ministry in the world. What was his foundational church? What would his foundational church say to us Christians today who were suffering a pandemic of a magnitude rarely witnessed in human history? We, the Easter people, holding on to hope and faith, who may be questioning God's part and the church's role in all of this. What would Peter's sermon be for us who are caught between these liturgical and emotional colors of purple and white on this day? I think Peter would reach into his filing cabinet of sermons, dust off these familiar words he said way back in 64 BCE during Emperor Nero's persecution of his fellow Christians and the followers of Christ in Rome. In the face of so much tragedy and death, Peter says to a hopeful and faithful church of Easter people, he says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised about the fiery trials that have come among you to test you. These are not strange happenings. Instead, rejoice as you share Christ's suffering. You share his suffering now so that you may also have overwhelming joy when his glory is revealed. If you were mocked because of Christ's name, you are blessed, for the Spirit of the glory, indeed the Spirit of God, rests on you. Therefore, humble yourselves under God, under his power, so that he may raise you up in the last day. Throw all of your anxiety onto him because he cares about you. Be clear-headed. Keep alert. Your accuser, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Do so in the knowledge that your fellow believers are enduring the same suffering that you are suffering throughout the entire world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, the one who called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, empower, strengthen, and establish you. Therefore, to him be power forever and always." And he ends by saying, "Amen." What is regarded to many Christians as the second most influential piece of writing to the Christian faith, other than the Bible, is the 15th century monk Thomas a Kempis, The Imitation of Christ. And he says this about our human faith and suffering. He says, "Jesus has many who love his kingdom in heaven, but few who bear his cross. He has many who desire comfort, but few who desire suffering. He finds many to share his feast, but few his fasting. All desire to rejoice with him, but few are willing to suffer for his sake. Many follow Jesus to the breaking of bread, but few to the drinking of the cup of his passion. Many admire the miracles, but few follow him to the humiliation of the cross. Many love Jesus as long as no hardship touches them. In other words, the monk Thomas a Kempis and the apostle Peter both tell us this morning that when we encounter a fiery ordeal, we are invited to rejoice as we are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that we may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed to us. Therefore, cast all of your worries, all of your anxieties and cares onto God, because God cares to know and hear them. As Easter people, our faith and hope in Christ's promises of resurrection and his return amid times of trouble and distress makes us a resilient people. Recently, there was an interesting article that I read in the Wall Street Journal by Elizabeth Bernstein entitled "The Science of Prayer." In it, she says that many people are praying now more than ever, and scientists are saying the practice may boost mental health. My point in bringing up this article is simply to point to the fact that we as human beings are resilient people. We are creatures of resilience. When we add prayer to our lives, we are even more so. But I think when we have something to pray for and someone to pray to, in which our hope and faith lies in, we are an unstoppable people with power and authority that is within us and beyond us. Thus, as Easter people, we know that even in life's sufferings, God is at work bringing renewal in the world and in our lives. Some of those renewals we do get to experience and celebrate in our life. Rebuilt churches, revivals on the national and individual scale, and rebirths through baptisms. Other renewals, like the death of a loved one, we wait, as the disciples had to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. We too wait to celebrate in the kingdom of God to come. Therefore, today we have much to celebrate. Today we have a trifecta of joyous occasions. Today we celebrate Christ's ascension. We celebrate the promises he leaves with us before his ascension to heaven, namely the power of the companion, the helper, the Holy Spirit. We celebrate today on Ascension Sunday his triumphant return, the promise that he will come back for us. We too on this day also celebrate our unity, our togetherness, even though we are apart. We are unified in prayer as Jesus prays for us in John 17. Today, we also celebrate our church's history on Heritage Sunday. And we also today honor and remember those who sacrificed their lives for these occasions we now celebrate together as Easter people. If you can recall, during the past 40 days, including today, as you look in your bulletins, your home edition bulletins, which I've made available to you, have had the opening hymn, "Easter People, Raise Your Voices." And at the opening of what would be our time together in worship this Easter season, we would get to sing the words that open the last verse. Every day to us is Easter with its resurrection song. Those words in that sentence, in that stanza, in that line, those words remind me that as long as we make room for hope, or even the memory of the faith our tradition has had before us, we make room for that. We make room for that hope, for that faith in Jesus Christ. We'll be able to continue to celebrate renewal every day as Easter people. God bless you all, and I hope you enjoy today and tomorrow and every day that we have resurrection available for us. Amen.